Today I'd like to share with you, I feel led to share with you just a very simple title is Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Can you imagine hanging out with Jesus and noticing the stark difference of the effectiveness and expression of his life and yours? And so that's kind of what the disciples were seeing, is that he had this incredible virtue and strength and power in his life. And so the disciples said, could you teach us to pray? Just like John's disciples teach us to pray. And so I'd like to pull out just some things out of this portion of scripture that we're going to read. We're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew. It'll be up on the screen. We're going to look at the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to start with Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And then what happens is Luke goes into his expression of what we call the Lord's Prayer. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to jump to Matthew and use his version, and then we're going to jump back into Luke, just because I like Matthew's fuller expression, which is very strange to me, because Luke, he's wordy. Luke has always been wordy. He's an intellectual, he's a physician, and a doctor, and that's why Luke's gospel is so long, but he's very descriptive. But anyway, so Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he stopped, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's where we get the title of this message, Lord, Teach Us to Pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, okay, and so Luke now goes into this, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But then he changes it a bit. And the more familiar to all of us is in Matthew, and this is in Matthew chapter 6. And he says, pray in this manner, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins or our debts or our trespasses, depending on your version, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now we're jumping back into Luke 11, starting with verse 5. And it says, he said to him, so this is where Jesus now picks up after he shares with them how he prays. And it was never meant to be a repetitious prayer, which we'll see. But he then gives them some illustrations on what he means and the heart of prayer and the heart of the one you're praying to. And he says to him, which of you shall have a friend and you shall go to him into midnight and say to him, friend, lend me some bread. Lend me 3 loaves. And for a friend of mine is on a journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from inside will say, don't trouble me. The door's shut. My children are in bed. I can't get up and give you these things. But I say to you that he will not rise and give it to him, but because he is his friend, but because of his importunity. That word is his persistence or his endurance. In other words, he's not giving up. You can try and sleep if you want, but I'm going to continue to knock on your door. And Jesus said he might not rise because he's a friend, like the bar hasn't risen high enough there, but because of his persistence, his endurance, his tenacity, he's going to rise and he's going to give him what he needs. And then he says, and I say unto you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. That's why it's so important to know the whole counsel of God. It's so important to understand the things that God gives us in different parts of the scripture. Because if you just read this scripture, you would think, okay, well, God said, ask and you shall receive. That means I can ask for anything. But that's not the case. And I think you've learned that. And I've learned that. Mike asked for a lot of things. And then it's so emotional for him not to get what he wants because he's in his own little world and he asks for a lot of things. And like we do, we're grown-ups. I said the other day, I said, you know, we just can't give you everything you want, Micah. I said, we got to get that little sinner out of you. And then I paused and said, so then you can become a big sinner. Because it's true. But to everyone that asks, receives. And to him that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. That's encouraging, isn't it? That's the heart of the Father. Verse 11. So he gives another illustration. I love this one. Because at first his illustration was friendship. And he says, friendship might not have been good enough, but endurance and tenacity will get the job done. But now he goes into relationship. If a son shall ask bread of his father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent, something that would hurt him? He's asking for food. And would a father give him something that would hurt him? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you being evil, thank you, Jesus. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Lord, teach us to pray. Father, thank you for your word again. Lord, we recognize that we come to you with our filters. Man comes to you or who they think you are with so many expectations and ideas and mindsets of who you are. But I thank you for your word that you gave to us the gift so we can know who you are by your revelation to us. And so as we delve into your word this morning, thank you for your spirit that leads and guides us into all truth. I thank you, Lord, that even as words are spoken, that you even bypass words and go directly to the spirit of your children and speak to our hearts as deep calls unto deep. You said, my sheep know my voice and another they won't follow. So thank you for your word. Your word is life. It is truth. It sets us free and it heals us. And we want that, Father, today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, so Lord, teach us to pray. As we say, isn't it amazing how when you begin to just read the Word of God, how those things start, the Word of God begins to speak to you. And so I'm sure that as we read that, and the title is Lord, Teach Us to Pray, some things started to come to mind. And so the first thing that I want to draw from this is that Jesus teaches us that prayer is directed to a father. And that's so important. So important to know that when you are praying, you are coming to a father, that he puts that relationship in the forefront, in the priority of, excuse the expression, the activity, the process that's taking place. A father. He could have said, our creator. He could have said, Lord, mighty Lord. He could have said, Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts of myriads of angels. He could have said, oh, provider, but he said, Father. Father. And the beautiful connotation that shows us of who it is we're coming to. Our Father. And then he uses that beautiful example and says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. If we're fallen and our love isn't perfect, our love isn't all-knowing, our love isn't fully mature. Our love is tainted. Our love sometimes is even manipulative. Our love sometimes is selfish. And that's why he says, if you being evil. But even in that, we know how to give good gifts to our children. And he says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more? In other words, when you come to your father in prayer, he said to his disciples, you are coming to one who is more than willing to give you everything that you need. That you need. A father. A father. I know all of us didn't have incredible fathers. I'll never forget, and I've shared this with you before, I'll never forget, I was at a Promise Keepers meeting, so that tells you how long ago it was. I was in a Promise Keepers meeting in Monroeville. with Ed Alexi. And we were in a room, I'd say, of about 500 men. It was a morning seminar. And the speaker said, okay, what I would like you to do is I would like you to rate your fathers from 0 to 3, 4 to 6, and 7 to 10. And stand as I ask you. And so he said, how many of you rate your fathers as 0 to 3? And almost the entire room stood up. And so because of that, I mean, that was really eye-opening to me, because we all live in our own bubble, right? We only know what we've been exposed to. And so then he said, would the people from 4 to like 7 stand up, or 4 to 6? And there was about, I don't know, 50. And then from 7 or 8 to 10 stand up, and I stood up, and Ed stood up, and about three other guys out of that whole room. When I look at what's happening in our country, and I see some of the things that are happening, like in Portland, and you see people defacing public property, you see people pulling down statues, you see people harming other people. There's a lot of reasons, but for me, the predominant one is those mostly men, and even looks like mostly white young men, need fathered. And I don't mean just from the standpoint of they didn't grow up in a good home. I mean, those kids need fathered. They needed a father to stand next to them and teach them the difference between right and wrong. They needed the father to stand next to them and teach them how to honor other people and to respect other people and to esteem other people higher than themselves. And when a child predominantly and habitually doesn't do that, they need correction. I'll never forget this other story I heard of this, what would it be called, where animals are out in the free, and they, what's that called? Free, not free range. That, I'm sure that's a word, but that's not the one I'm thinking of. When you can go to a place and all the animals are free and they're reservation, preservation, sanctuary, all those are good. They were having a problem with the elephants, and the young elephants kept goring all the other elephants, and they did everything they knew how to do to try and get them to stop. And it couldn't work. They just kept doing it. Finally, they called in a man who had worked with elephants all his life, and he said, I know exactly what your problem is. He says, you don't have adult male elephants in there with them. And as soon as they put the adult male elephants in there, as soon as a young one gored, the big male elephant came beside him, bumped him, and put him in his place. And then the problem eventually stopped. Because those elephants needed fathered. And so I recognize that most people didn't have the privilege that some of you had with a wonderful father. And what that does is when you come to, and Jesus says, Father, that comes with a whole bunch of lenses. But God reveals himself as one who is a giver. The most incredible expression of that giving is that before the foundations of the world, he was the Lamb of God that was slain. Before he even created us, before we even decided to rebel, he made provision for our lostness. And so he says, our Father. First thing about prayer is that it's a conversation with a father. The second thing I'd like to draw out of there is that prayer is a conversation. It's actually a little like errant to me that I even have to share this. But it's because of our tendency when we pray that we normally think that the connotation of that is that you are asking for things. Ray, you hear that buzz? Thanks. Prayer, obviously, is much more than asking things. And so prayer is a conversation. That's the second one. Prayer is a conversation. Prayer isn't me coming to God with my wish list for the day. How would you feel if that was a conversation that someone had with you? If I would set up two chairs here and I would put one of them, you in one of them, And I would bring a friend up of yours, and I would say, all right, all they're going to do is ask you for stuff. Or when your phone rings, and you look, and you see the caller ID, and you go, oh, no. Oh, no. Who is it, honey? You know they're going to ask me for stuff. Who is it? And everybody knows who it is, because the only time they call is when what? When they want something. We don't like that, do we? Because that's not a relationship. There's something off there. There's something off when somebody comes to you and the only reason they want to have time, your time, is because they need something from you. And so obviously prayer is much more than just asking for things. It's not me coming to God with my list and going, oh, here's what I need for today. Appreciate it. Thank you. And then I go my way. I'm coming to a father. And because I'm coming to my father, I'm coming to someone in relationship. Have we so reduced the purpose of prayer to simply getting things? When we and sons and daughters are called for the purpose of working with our Father in kingdom and in kingdom business. The kingdom business of bringing his righteousness and his time and his will and his desire to the earth. And what that'll do is that'll change what we ask for when we begin to understand that. So prayer is a conversation. It's not just a coming to God with my wish list. That's a very abnormal and unhealthy relationship. Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She had an expectation. She had an idea of what the Lord should have done. Ephesians 6:18 says this, praying always with all prayer. What's all prayer? What's all prayer? Praying always with all prayer. There is a place for asking. Have you ever asked your parents for things? Of course. And do your parents give you those things when it's needed or when it's appropriate, when it's a gift? Absolutely. But conversation and relationship isn't just about asking. And so praying always with all prayer. What's all prayer? So Jesus starts out and he says, our Father, that shows us relationship, that's in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. We come to God, and what a wonderful opportunity to just express what we do know about him and how thankful we are for the relationship he's given to us, and just to begin to have a dialogue with a very real dialogue with someone you love and who loves you. All prayer, honor, praise, complaint. Do you ever complain to the Father? It might not be a complaint about him. It's just a complaint about something you're going through. That's what you do with a friend. Nothing wrong with that. There's a lot of complaints in Scripture. And Father shows us that. And he, as long as those complaints are in the right spirit and the right attitude, then if not, he just tells you, okay, pull up your bootstraps and let me ask you some questions. But prayer is a conversation, all prayer. The third thing Jesus teaches us out of this is that Jesus teaches us that prayer, we are to pray with an understanding of the Father's place. Our Father who is in heaven. So immediately Jesus says you're transported. You might be in your place, but he's not in your place. He is not subject to time. He's not subject to space. He's not subject to matter. He's not subject to the circumstance you're in or the circumstance of the one you're praying for. He's transcendent. He's above. He's beyond. He's in heaven. Heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. What can't the Lord do? What is impossible for the Lord? You know, I think we're in a time and a season, and I recognize that it's very concerning, but I also think that we're in a very unique time in our culture, especially in our nation, when we see all this happening. And if I would just look with my eyes and hear the voices that are around me, I would start to get depressed and I would start to get very stressed and anxious. But when you lift up your eyes and you pray to your Father who's in heaven, you can get his perspective. You can get his voice on the subject. And I really think that we're in a time kind of like this. Here's how I'll describe it. Do you remember when God met Moses at the burning bush and he had an assignment for him? Now the people down in Egypt, his people, had no idea this was going on, but God was working, wasn't he? Tracy put it this way, God hasn't abandoned his people, right? You know that. But God is also working to bring his kingdom on the earth so that righteousness and justice and mercy can replace lawlessness, et cetera, et cetera. And so Moses is at the burning bush and God tells Moses what he's supposed to do. And I don't know what Moses thought he was getting into or how excited the people of God, Israel, was when he came and said, let my people go. And things got better. No, things did not get better. Things got worse. Instead of them just having to build with bricks, now Pharaoh says, oh, your God, this so-called God of yours, is he greater than the gods of Egypt? Is he greater than the gods who've made me a god on earth? Who are these? These are slaves. Why is your God so powerful and they're my slaves? They build my economy. They build my infrastructure. They build everything. My God's greater than your God. You think your God's so strong, you want me to let them go? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make them go get their own bricks now. Things got worse before they got better. And when you look out into our culture and you see and you think, are things getting worse? Let me encourage you by saying God is working. God is working. It may appear that things are getting worse, but God is doing a work. And his desire and his purpose is to bring his kingdom to the earth and to our nation. And so it's similar. I'll use this illustration as well. Do you remember in the book of Esther? In the book of Esther, again, is this oppression that's coming on the people of God and the people of that nation. And there's one of the lead evil characters in there. His name is Haman, and he hates Mordecai, and he hates the Jewish people. And he sets up an agenda and a plan and a strategy to work against the people of God. But God is at work behind the scenes through a woman named Esther, who nobody knows about. No, she's not on the news. She's not doing the seminar tour. She doesn't have her videos on YouTube giving prophetic words about what's going to happen. But God has her in the shadows in the backside of the desert. And little does Haman know that the plans that he has for God's people and the strategies that he has, he will soon find himself in the middle of those strategies against him. And he creates this gallows. He creates this big tower that he's going to hang Mordecai on as a symbol to all the nation and all the Jews that your time is done and you're going to be. And what does God do? He turns it around in the last second, in the last moment, and Haman hangs on his own gallows. When you see all this lawlessness and you see all of this craziness going on that makes absolutely no sense, recognize that those are gallows that are going up, but they will eventually get hung on their own gallows because people will eventually get fed up and see the stupidity of this nonsense and this slippery slope that doesn't work in real life and doesn't work in nations. And you can look at history and you can see that they all fall. Do you remember when Russia was the big enemy? Russia was the big evil boogie monster, boogeyman, boogie monster, boogeyman, right? And then what happened? After about 70 years, communism imploded because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. So if our Father who art in heaven, and when you get up out of the mire and you get up out of the voices that are crying in the city and you rise up to our Father which is in heaven, you'll get a new perspective, and you'll get a new perspective, his perspective, not your own perspective, because he's in control. We're not. If we can get that, that'll relieve a lot of stress. A lot of stress. I know it seems opposite, but it, for me to say you're not in control. For you control freaks, I realize that's terrible. For you organizers who like to organize everything in life, I'm sorry. But you're not in control. It's good to organize. God made you that way. I'm sorry he made you that way, but he made you that way. At least from my perspective, I'm thankful that he made me the other way. But hey, you are an expression of God just like I am on this end of the spectrum. God is an organizer. He orders things. The Bible says that the earth was without form and it was void. And God organized it and filled it and made it so that it would give life to his people. God is a control person. That's good. But recognize, no matter how much you put all your ducks in a row, no matter how much you bean count, no matter how much you try to organize everything, you are not in control. But he is. And when you go to your Father who is in heaven, that gives peace. And so prayer is leaving your circumstance. Conversation with God is leaving your place really on earth and in your, wherever you find yourself, and taking yourself up into the heavenlies. Ephesians says, he's put us in the heavenlies, seated us in the heavenlies in Christ. Again, with anxiety and prayer, scripture, you all know it. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication. It's, yes, your anxiety is real. Yes, your stress is real, but take it to God. And then he says, with thanksgiving. So here's my list of anxieties. Here's my list of stresses. He's teaching us to get out of our place into his place, meaning come before me, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request. So my attitude changes to, this is what's wrong. It's to thank you, Father, that I don't have control over this. Thank you, Father, that this is beyond my pay grade. I can't do this. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and without me, you can do some things. I'm the vine, you're the branches, without me, you can do nothing. We sang it. It's your breath in my lungs. Whew. He gave it. You can take it away. I was with the presbyters of our district. I was at a presbyter meeting this past week, and they were talking about racial reconciliation, and one of the brothers, pastor in Youngstown, was just sharing about some of the conversations he had with very good friends. He's Caucasian. He has African-American friends. And they were just talking about these things. And he has such a burden for when this agenda goes forth of a certain mindset, okay? And the issue he was talking about was Black Lives Matter. Do Black Lives Matter? Of course they matter. But he was talking about the difference between Black Lives Matter and the organization Black Lives Matter. Because if you go to the website, Black Lives Matter, at least I did a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, you'll see that it's ridiculous what's on that website in terms of what their goal and agenda is for the family. Like they want to remove the father from the family. Like their goal is to take away that gender identity from the family, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But anyway, the reason I'm sharing this with you is because you could tell he was very passionate about wanting to come against that lie, to come against the narrative wherever that conversation he was just getting worked up. And I felt led to share with him, look, Our greatest, at least the way I see it, and God makes us all different, I recognize that, but the way I see it, my most effective place in this time is not so much my voice to man, it is my voice to my Father. It is not me standing and speaking to these issues, it is me kneeling and asking Father to do something none of us can do. It is a tangled web of the heart and sin and depravity that is in all of us that causes these things. And it is only the Father who can work these things out. I can't remember if I shared with you, this has really been on my heart lately, this idea of carrying across the threshold in the marriage ceremony, you know, after the marriage and the man carries the woman across. Did I talk about that last week, week before? Okay. Yeah, so this idea of just resting and coming before God with thanksgiving to know he can do things we can't do and to take us places we can't take ourselves. And to recognize that he's the vine, we're the branches, and without him we can do nothing. So this tradition there is of, right, the husband and the wife, they get married and then they go into their new place. They leave their father and their mother and they cleave to one another. The man cleaves to the wife. And then what does he do? He picks her up and he carries her across the threshold. Right? Where does this come from? What is the idea here? So I heard someone speaking about this, and the idea behind it is this, is that they're entering a new season of life that they've never done before. They don't have the capability to, or the experience to understand it. They don't know the season they're going into. And so the picture is that the husband is carrying the wife into this new season because neither of them is, know what it's going to bring. And so it's like the husband, the wife rests in the arms of the husband, and it's a picture of the church in the arms of Christ. And Jesus carries us over the thresholds of our life into new seasons that we don't have the knowledge or the intelligence or the experience to deal with. When was the last time you dealt with a worldwide pandemic? Look, and I recognize we all have our opinions, and I recognize we all have our stances, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But could we give grace to one another? Could we give mercy to one another? Like there's no, especially our leaders, because there's no playbook they can go to and go, oh yeah, what happened they did this last time is. And there's a policy manual out there where they, oh, this is how they did the schools, this is how they did government, this is how they did business. There isn't one. So let's give grace and mercy to especially those who are making decisions. Doesn't mean I agree with them all. Doesn't mean you have to agree with them all. But I sure can get on my knees and ask Father to carry us across the threshold. So yeah, Jesus teaches us in prayer that we are to come to our Father's place in heaven. He's in control. I'm not, you're not. Another thing, Jesus teaches us to pray humble prayers. Humble prayers. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. So I always looked at that as well, if I pray, I'm humbling myself, and that's true. I'm going from the place of, like David said, this poor man cried. He didn't mean poor. He didn't have money. He said, I'm bankrupt. I don't have the ability to handle this. So I'm humbling myself and I come before God. But I also think it enters into this area as well, is that I have to humble myself in my prayer as well. Because remember, let's go back. Jesus said, ask and you shall, seek and you shall, knock and door will be open to all. So ask and shall receive. Lord, I would like $50 million. That's what I'm asking for. That would be like Micah, our grandson, who's 2.5, saying, Lord, I would like a .357 Magnum. A very powerful tool. A very powerful weapon. Brings great influence. All right? But you don't give it to a 2.5-year-old. Why? It's not good. They don't have the maturity level to handle that type of power. They don't have the maturity level to handle that type of influence. But I want $50 million. Because I asked, therefore I shall. You see, no. I have to pray humble prayers. Scripture says this. This is the confidence. This is 1 John 5. This is the confidence we have in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know we have the petitions we have desired. And so I have to pray humble prayers. Humble prayers are not just me asking for whatever I want. If Jesus is, the scripture tells us that Jesus as a high priest is constantly interceding for the saints. That means Jesus is praying. He's asking the Father for things constantly. I wonder what Jesus is praying for. That might be a good start to find out what Jesus is praying for, and I can pray for those things too. So Jesus says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In the original it's my. My kingdom come. Rob Burke's kingdom come. Rob Burke's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, it's good to be the king. If I was the king, some people would not be on the face of the earth. Oh, don't look at me like that. If I was the king, things would be different. Right? And so I have to humble my prayers. Let me ask it this way. If you were Abraham and God came to you with a promise and said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and it was going to take 25 years to accomplish, what would you pray? Speed it up. Why did you come to me 25 years before you were going to do something? Right? I'd appreciate about 3 months. Then I don't have to think about it for 25 years. All right, let me ask it this way. If you were Jacob and you knew what was happening to Joseph, how would you pray? If you knew his brothers were out in the field, out in the desert, and they were digging a hole, how would you pray? Lord, deliver my son Joseph from those crazy brothers. You're praying your will. You're praying for protection for your children that God has assigned for them, not only for their good, but for the good of a nation and your whole family. That's hard stuff. That's hard. To be able to watch one of your children walk into suffering and bow your head and say, though you slay me, will I trust you? Humble prayers. I've shared with you the story of when I had a dream. And dreams can be very real. And God set me up for this dream for years. Years. And for the things that I could add up, I thought that God was going to take Jesse's life. And it was years in the making. Troubled me. And then finally it happened. One night I had a dream. And in that dream there was this huge black demonic warrior. And I looked at him because he was ready for battle. And I was so at peace because this evil warrior was about to get a whooping in Jesus' name. And I so looked forward to getting ready to engage him. And I was just about to take a step forward, and then I heard a little boy behind me coming to protect me from this thing. And I went like this. Come on, stop. I appreciate it, but. And as soon as I put my hand down in the dream, the Lord said, no, let him go. And I knew exactly what that meant. I'm shortening the story, but I'm telling you, God prepared me for this dream for years to make that decision in a dream and not to have to make that decision in life. But in the dream, it was a real life decision. I know that doesn't sound real to some of you, but it's true. Do you know when Solomon asked for wisdom, that was a dream? When God came to him and said, ask whatever you want, that was a dream. But it was a real decision that was made in a dream that affected his life. What do you pray when God says, take your son, your only son, and take him up on the hill and sacrifice him to me? How do you pray prayers like that? Let me tell you something. They turn into humble prayers. Do I want my desire or his desire? His timing or my timing? We love to quote the scripture in Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans of welfare, not of calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Do you know what was going to happen to the people after Jeremiah said that? They were going to go into captivity for 70 years. But we quote that like God's going to get us out of our mess in a day. We have to pray humble prayers. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray. So if there can be humble prayer, there can be proud prayer. God once said to the children of Israel, your festivals, your new moons, your sacrifices, they become a stench to me. Instead of praying for those things, why don't you ease the pain of the widow? Why don't you bring justice? Why don't you do what's right? Those are things. That's a fast that I desire. And that takes us to the last one. Jesus teaches us to pray in a way that's bigger than ourselves. He didn't say Father. He said our Father. He didn't say give me this day. He said give us this day. Our sins. Deliver us. It's bigger than ourselves. My humble prayers can't be just about me. I have to recognize that this is bigger than me. It's bigger than a church. It's bigger than a family. God is desiring to bring his will to the earth. And how exciting that God wants us to partner with him in that. That you can actually be an influence in the world for good, bless you. The scripture says this, that all of creation groans. It groans today. Can you hear it? It groans for what? The manifestation of the sons of God. For the sons and daughters of God to take their place. To be able to rule and reign in humility to bring the kingdom of God to bear on the earth. When the righteous rule, the city rejoices. It's bigger than ourselves. I have more, but I'm going to stop. That would have been a good place to say hallelujah, amen. So God is inviting you. He's inviting you to be a co-laborer, re-inviting you to take your eyes off your situation, your circumstance, and to look at things the way he sees them. How? I'll end with this. How does, in his presence is fullness of joy. Okay, so, is God sad right now? No, he's not. He's not sad. He's not mourning what's going on the earth to a point of where he's got to take a day off. If there was a day in heaven. He's not wringing his hands and putting his hand on his, what's going on? In his presence is fullness of joy, yet he hears every cry from every little child that's stolen from their parents. He sees it. He sees every injustice. He sees every manipulation and control. He sees everything on the earth that is not, might not even be done, but an evil plan contrived in the heart of man. He sees that. Does that bother you? Does that weigh heavy on you when you begin, your eyes start to open up to that? So imagine the one that sees and hears all. But yet, in his presence is fullness of joy. And the reason I share this with you is because those burdens that you're carrying probably weren't meant to cause the emotional instability that it's causing and the heaviness upon you that it's causing, even though he wants you to carry that burden. In other words, God can carry burdens yet have fullness of joy. And we have to learn through relationship that God wants us to carry burdens yet still allow him to carry that burden on him. To cast our cares on him, for he cares for us. Am I making sense? And so the burden you carry is good, but the emotional baggage you're allowing it to, and the weight that it's causing is not good. And so we have to learn to care and cast, care and cast, care and cast. So Father, thank you for the invitation. Again, remind us of the invitation this morning to the incredible privilege we have to be a part of what you're doing on the earth today. And it's so easy for us to complain about and point out the problem when you're calling us to be a part of the solution. And we can be like Moses and stand up on that hill and raise our hands and our hearts to you, and you'll do a work in the valley that can only be done by you. So, Father, as you call out to your sons and your daughters, I pray that we'll take up that privilege of the mantle of intercession, standing in the gap, allowing you to open our eyes to see your world instead of always seeing our world, and to recognize that your desire is to bring your fatherly heart to a lost and dying world. Father, we're so excited to see what you're doing in this season. Be glorified is our prayer in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.